It's so good now. I don't have to worry about the microphones anymore. I don't even know what's going on. Amen. That's great. Amen. So we're going to study start a study tonight in the book of Daniel, who is one of the two people in the Bible, of whom, now you're supposed to finish the sentence. Amen. There is not a negative word said in the Bible about Daniel. In fact, God uses him as an example in two cases for his righteousness. And we're going to not stay a long time tonight. We're going to get to the word and go through this because I'm going to take my time. I'm not going to try and cram this all in one night because I really want you to understand this and get this. So we're going to start with my focus scripture. And I know everyone's got their favorite prayer in the Bible. You know, someone wrote a book, The Prayer of Jabez, right? And you've got Solomon's Prayer, which is also a great prayer. We've got the Lord's Prayer. We've got in Matthew. And then we've got the Lord's Prayer in John when he's speaking before he goes. But I really like Daniel's Prayer in Daniel chapter 9. And I just took one or two verses out of there. And he had been praying because he'd had a dream. And he did not understand the dream. And the Bible says, "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and informed me and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." Amen. You know the story that he had been asking God for an explanation and an answer for quite a while. Anyone know how long he had been waiting for the answer? That's right, 21 days or 3 weeks he had been praying for an answer and nothing came. You know, imagine if he'd gotten to day 20 and said, "You know what, I'm giving up. As I've used the example of the day of Pentecost, which is when this year? Sunday. Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. Amen. And it's quite clear that Jesus never told his disciples how long to wait. He just said, "Go wait." And they could have waited 20 days, and some of them could have left. 30 days, 40 days. How long would you have waited? How long would you have hung around at Jerusalem? You know? But those that waited to the 50th day, it says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there's a thing that we go through as Christians on waiting sometimes for the answer. And most of us are not very patient. And most of the times when I've messed stuff up is because I haven't waited, I've decided to just, let me make a decision. Let me make a choice. But we see that on the 21st day, the answer came. And an explanation was given that there had been some spiritual warfare going on, which was the reason that he didn't get the answer the first day. Did you know that Satan tries to fight your blessing? And we just have to be patient and wait upon the Lord. Verse 22 says, "And he informed me and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." Wouldn't that be great if God said that to us, that he's come to give us skill and understanding? That you things, choices that you'd have to make, decisions you'd have to make, you would just make the right decision? Amen. But we're going to start with the story of Daniel's life. And it starts in the book of Daniel with the nation of Israel being taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord, look at verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Why? Why did the Lord give his children into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar? That's correct. They had not let the land have their Sabbaths, or every seventh year they were told that they had to not plant and they had to let the land rest. So for 490 years, they just ignored that. And so finally, God said the land is going to have her Sabbath. And there were lots of other things they did. It wasn't just that, but that sin determined how long they were going to be captive. But it was for accumulated sins over hundreds of years. In fact, how soon would you say, can anyone name the first king who, after the kingdom was set up, after David, can anyone name the first king who led Israel astray? Well, he did it explicitly, but Solomon did too. The Bible said he married many wives, and he actually built temples to their gods, even though he knew better. That's pretty sad, isn't it? He knew better, but just to keep the peace, and because he'd made treaties with all these kingdoms, and he had married these wives from other countries, he even let them build temples to their gods. So he did it kind of, not as explicitly, but then after that, someone said it. Who was the next king? Jeroboam, who actually just openly went back and made a golden calf and had all of the 10 tribes of Israel start to worship. That was only David's great-grandson. That was only, you know, within the century. And for 490 years, God put up with Israel getting worse and worse and worse. In between that, there were a few good kings, Jehoshaphat, Asa, a few. But for 490 years, and what's significant about the 490 years? Well, how long is a jubilee? Right? 50. What did Jesus tell Peter you're supposed to forgive? 490. So 490 seems to be the period of God's mercy. It's also just about 10 jubilee intervals and some other things, but I'm not going to go into that tonight. But we see here that this was for the reason that God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and take Jerusalem and the Israelites captive. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. Where's that today? Iraq and Iran, right? To the house of his God. In fact, Saddam Hussein was in the midst of rebuilding the capital of Babylon, which was a very bad and dangerous thing to do. Anyone know why? Because in the book of Isaiah, I didn't put it in the lesson, it was prophesied that whoever tries to rebuild Babylon, that they their children would die before they did. And do you know that was fulfilled? That Saddam Hussein's two sons were killed before he was. And Babylon sits broken down and half built. He tried to rebuild Babylon, which the prophecy said after it was destroyed that it should never be built again. So we see that God's word always comes to pass. Yesterday I was ministering to a young man and I was showing him from the Bible. He's an atheist. He was never, don't know nothing about the Bible. And first thing, you can't quote scripture to him. You have to show him why you can quote scripture. So I was just showing him all the truths of the Bible and how God's prophecies never fail. Saddam Hussein, if he had known the Bible, he wouldn't have dared try and rebuild Babylon, because the prophecy in Isaiah thousands of years ago said that whosoever tries to rebuild Babylon, that they would die, they would live to see their children killed before they died. And that was literally fulfilled. But we see Nebuchadnezzar came and he took captives. And he took all of the young men of the seed of David, of the royal household, and he brought them to Babylon. And one of the things that they would do when they captured kings, they would either kill all their children before them, the king, and then kill him, or in this case, they made them all eunuchs. So as a teenager, Daniel and his three friends were made eunuchs. Can you imagine how distressed they must have been? They must have said, God, why me? It wasn't me that caused all of this. You know, you men can relate. Maybe you women can't. Maybe you women can't. But just think about what happened to Daniel. He could have gotten so bitter and angry at God that he could never have children. He was no longer really going to be fully a man. So as teenagers, these four young men were taken captive. And their manhood was cut off. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. So this is how they would stop the royal line, by making sure that none of the royal line could survive to produce another son that could rebel. So we see that Daniel and his four friends were taken captive into the land of Babylon. And as I said, I don't know how they retained their faith in God if something like that happened to you. But somehow, their faith in God was stronger than their circumstances. Let me say that again. Is your faith in God stronger than your circumstances? Really quiet out there tonight. And in the second year, of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. See, God sometimes uses people who we wouldn't think he would use for his purposes. Nebuchadnezzar was an idol worshiper. His very name incorporates the name of his god, Nebo, or Nebo was the name of the Babylonian god. And yet God gave him a dream. Just as in Egypt he gave Pharaoh the dream. So they came and stood before the king. He called all of the astrologers and all the wise men. And they said, well, that's our job. We are here to interpret the dream. But he had a little twist for them. He couldn't remember the dream. And of course, I use that a lot in my work, in what I do for work, because a lot of the times that's exactly what happens. I get marketing people and salespeople coming to the engineering department and they want some product made or designed. But you ask them, what is it exactly you want? And they can't tell you. Or they tell you, and as soon as you do it, they say, no, that's not it. So I used to say that, you know, they have a problem. It's Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Because they can never tell you what it is they actually want. But they expect you to design it and build it and make it work. And you say, all you have to do is tell me what you really want. That's my job. That's why I'm an engineer. I can design it for you if you tell me what you want. But they can't tell you what you want. So what I've developed over the years is to just do something quick so they can look at it and say, that's not what I want. And I know that they're going to say that. Because I expect them to say it's not what they want. But it's to get them to get to the point. Anyway, for me to get back to the point, Nebuchadnezzar could not remember the dream. After calling all of these wise men and soothsayers, none of them could do the dream. He got extremely angry. And he commanded that all of the wise men and soothsayers and astrologers should be, of course, put to death. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans, the engineers of that day, in Syriac, O king, live forever. That's why we're here. That's why you pay us. Just tell me the dream, and we'll tell you the meaning of it. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. Doesn't that sound so unreasonable? I want you to tell me the interpretation of the dream, but I don't remember the dream. The thing is gone from me. But listen, if you don't tell me the explanation of the dream, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made a dunghill. That sounds so unreasonable. But you know, God was in this plan. God was moving in this situation. So you know the story, how the captain of the guard, whose name was Arioch, went out and he was going to execute all of the wise men. But Daniel and his companions had another plan. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science. Didn't know the word science was in the Bible, did you? There it is. And such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them for 3 years, that at the end of thereof they might stand before the king. So we know the story. That's going on where the king has a dream. But in the meantime, when Daniel and his companions had been brought to Babylon, they were to be trained. They went to the university of their day for 3 years to be trained in Babylonian language and in customs and in astrology and in the science of their day. Can anyone remember what I taught about the Babylonian numbering system? Does anyone remember what that was based on? We still have it today. What did you say? No. Decimal came from the Arabs. Anyone know where we still use the Babylonian system today? How many seconds in a minute? How many minutes in an hour? Right, that's the Babylonian system. It was based upon the number 60. 60. And so we still use the Babylonian numbering system for time and for charting the heavens. That's where we get degrees from, the Babylonian system. So they had to learn all of this. But one of the things that Daniel and his companions knew, that all of the food and all of the stuff that was going to be brought to them had first been offered in the temple of Marduk and in the other Babylonian gods, Bel and Nebo. And so they would not eat the king's food. He purposed in his heart. Now, among those that were taken, it says, were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. Do you notice that the devil wants to change who you are, change your name, change your identity? That's why when we come to Christ, we have to have a name change too. The devil didn't like the names that Daniel and his peers had, his friends had. So the first thing they want to do is change the names. They want to give them names of their gods. So unto whom the prince of the eunuch gave names, for to Daniel he gave the name of Belteshazzar. That's it, Belteshazzar. And to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah Abednego, or to bed I go. But Daniel, listen to this, verse 8, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Not because those things were in and of themselves bad, but because he knew that they had first been blessed and offered to the idol gods in the Babylonian system. And that's the reason why they would need it. Because under the law, they should not eat foods that were offered to idols. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So the guy who was in charge of the eunuchs said, well, we'll do a test. We'll do a test. So he allowed Daniel and his three friends to just eat, you know, vegetarian, just water and greens. And he compared them with the ones who had been eating all the rich king's meat. And they were healthier. So he said, okay. So he allowed them to do it. As we see, I said that first thing that the devil will try and do is change your name. Let me put all the names down there. Daniel, of course, means God is my judge. Let me turn this off, then you might be able to see a little bit better. God is my judge. Hananiah, God has favored, or God's grace, because remember, Hananiah is related to Yochanan, which was Jonathan, which means God's grace. And Mishael is related to my name, Michael, who is what God is. So he didn't like those names, so he wanted to change their names, give them a new identity. He was hoping in taking them to Babylon that they would become assimilated in the Babylonian ways, that they would forget the God of Israel, that they would start worshiping the Babylonian gods. And you'll find that's why Belteshazzar is the partial of one of the names of the Babylonian gods. Shadrach is means great scribe, and Meshach means guest of a king. And Abednego is servant of Nebo, which was one of their gods. So we see in this example exactly what happens. What the devil tries to do is to change your Christian identity. First, he'll come and he'll do something dramatic in your life to make you lose faith in God. But these four Hebrew young men, they held fast their integrity no matter what. I mean, I can't think as a man anything that would be worse than that. And people get bitter at God for so much less than that, don't they? People get angry at God for so much less than that. And yet these four young men still kept their Hebrew identity, still worshiped Jehovah in the midst of all this foreign idolatry. You know what that tells me? You can do it. It doesn't matter what is around you if you have God's presence inside of you. And they did not have the Holy Ghost, but they had faith, which is the key. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, they absolutely believed that Jehovah was the true God. That's the only way they could have done or undertaken all the things that they did. So let's go on. And as I said, I'm going really slow here before we get to the prophecies, because I want you to truly understand. So of course, Nebuchadnezzar gets mad. Daniel chapter 2:10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth." And that's true. There's not a man upon the earth can show the king his dream if you can't tell us what the dream is. And therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that has ever asked such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar cared? No. He wasn't moved in the least. And they went on to say, "It is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other than can show it before the king except the gods." See, God was in this because he wanted to show Nebuchadnezzar who was really King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here, all of his expensive, well-kept magicians and astrologers could not tell him the dream. They even said it's impossible. No human, no man can tell you the dream. Now, the interesting thing about the book of Daniel is it's written in two languages. The whole Bible is written in three languages. Anyone? Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek. Daniel is a really interesting book because the first seven chapters are written in Hebrew, and then the next 12 chapters, all the next five are written in Aramaic. And there's a reason for that, which we'll get to probably next week. But I just wanted to let you know that Daniel is a strange book in that sense, that it's halfway written in Hebrew and the last part's written in Aramaic. "For this cause was the king angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon." Aramaic is not the oldest language. Aramaic came after Hebrew, but today it's spoken, still spoken in some places in Syria. in a town called Aleppo in Syria, which is actually under siege right now by ISIS, it's still spoken Aramaic. But the oldest language, I believe, actually, was Hebrew. If Adam and Eve spoke a language, I kind of tend to think it was Hebrew, believe it or not. So I really think Hebrew is probably the oldest language. I can't prove that to you, but there's some scriptures that hint at that. So he got really mad. For this cause, the king was angry and very few and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And he issued a decree, a death sentence, a fatwa, as they would say today, that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Arioch, the captain's guard, came and he came to Daniel and he said, "Listen, the king has ordered all of the wise men to be slain." But Daniel said, "Give us a moment. Give us a little breathing room to inquire." And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Now notice what's interesting about that verse. They didn't use the names they were given. You don't have to answer to the devil whatever he wants to call you. Nebuchadnezzar's guard gave them names. They refused to use them. The Bible doesn't use them as what they call themselves. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Because what was actually going to be revealed in this is quite stupendous. It's really laying out future history of the earth. This dream was one of the three visions that laid out for the next few thousand years the future history of all the world ruling powers. So this dream was very significant. And so it was a secret. That's why the wise men couldn't do it. The astrologers couldn't do it. You can't read it in your horoscope. Only God could reveal it. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So they went home and they prayed. The Bible says the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." So God revealed it to Daniel. So now he goes before the king. Verse 28 of chapter 2. And he says, "I know you. None of your men could reveal this, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. There is a God in heaven that can change your situation. There is a God in heaven, when they say it's impossible, God can change the impossible. He's done it for me so many times. And maketh known to the king what shall be in the latter days." So this is really where we start the Bible study, so to speak, because all of what I've been saying is just to set the scene for you. That when Daniel was first called, he was probably 17. He was just a very teenager. And he was made a eunuch. And remember, the dream was in the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel, when he first went before Nebuchadnezzar, was still a youth. He was probably not even 20. He had probably been done about 2 years of their training when this event happened. And then he starts to tell the king the dream, word for word, line for line. And as he's telling the king starts to remember it. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image." This image, as I taught when I taught about the mark of the beast, represents, anyone remember what images is aligned to in the Bible? All right, hold that thought. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. The great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. That means this image looked pretty fearsome. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. We talked about that when they built the threshing floor, they would throw the wheat up and the wind would blow away the chaff. And so this is what happened in the dream to the image. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. And I'm going to cut out some of this because I want to focus on just a few parts. And we'll be coming back to this because it is quite amazing. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. Let me stop there. Why did Daniel say Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar was a king of kings? He ruled the then known world. He ruled the then known world. Everywhere that existed that was known, he ruled it. The Babylonian Empire was the first world ruling empire. He ruled all the way from the Mediterranean, all the way almost to China, to Egypt. Daniel goes on to tell him that in this dream, he is the head of gold. Why? Why is he the head of gold? All right, we'll come back to that. We'll come back to that. Hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength. Who gave him the kingdom? Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Now, verse 38 is very interesting. Again, this establishes that he wasn't just king over a little bit place. Look what Daniel says here. And wheresoever, that means everywhere, the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. How is that possible? Well, let me tell you, my explanation is he wasn't talking to the human being that was sitting in the chair. There was a power behind the king of Babylon, and that was who Daniel was talking to. Because the literal human Nebuchadnezzar did not rule over the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, and he did not control every last human being. But the power that was behind him, ever since the Garden of Eden, when man sinned, dominion had passed to him. Remember, God had given man dominion over everything that what? Creepeth upon the earth. When Adam sinned, that dominion passed to this power. And that was who was really behind the king of Babylon. So this prophecy, this speech by Daniel was just acknowledging the fact of who was in control of the earth at that time. And we see that repeated in the book of Luke when Satan comes to tempt Jesus. Right? In Luke chapter 3, he says, bow down and worship me, and I will make you ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth, because they have been delivered unto me. Now, you can't tempt someone with a lie if they know you're lying. Jesus could not be deceived, so actually the devil was actually telling the truth. He was the power in charge because man had lost dominion. So what you have to understand in this dream is it's speaking to the man, Nebuchadnezzar, but it's speaking to the king of Babylon, so-called, who we see back in Revelation, in the book of Revelation. So when he says, and wheresoever the children of men dwelt, even the beasts of the field, that's why they're wild, and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. By default, because man gave up dominion passed to Satan. I think it's John 6, 6, was it Romans or John that says, whomsoever you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. When Adam obeyed, Adam and Eve obeyed, they lost dominion. Bible says that they had been given dominion over everything that creepeth upon the earth. And that's why God called the animals to Adam, because he had dominion and he named them. He says, thou art this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule again over all the earth. And it's speaking about the then known earth. But let's take a little detour, because as I said, verse 38 gives us a clue that he's not just speaking to the man who is sitting in the throne, Nebuchadnezzar, but he's speaking to the being who is actually empowering him. And for that, we're going to have to go to Isaiah, where it speaks about the king of Babylon. Chapter 14 and verse 3. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. He's speaking to Israel. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Remember, he had taken Israel captive. And say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. He's here symbolically speaking to Lucifer, to the god of this world, to the person who was really the true king of Babylon, who was behind the man that was sitting in the seat. And it goes on in Ezekiel to give us more detail. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, or Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, and I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, thou hast increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Because, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of a god. Symbolically, it's speaking to the power that was behind the throne. And we see also, it goes on, prophetically to describe Satan's fall. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. See, Satan's plan has always been that he wants dominion, not just over this earth, but he wanted dominion over heaven too. And we shall see this in the book of Daniel next week. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to the pit. So we see that when he was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, he was also speaking to the power that was behind the throne. Let's go back to the story. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image, this image whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold. Now, again, the difference between all the rulers that came after Nebuchadnezzar was total God. As you can see, he said, kill all of the wise men. All the wise men got. There was no law. He was the law. He was the absolute ruler. He didn't have any laws. What he spoke was the law. Why he is likened to the head of gold was for that reason, that he was absolute ruler. Whatever he said happened. You will see in the succeeding kingdoms, if you remember, the kingdom that replaced Nebuchadnezzar, Darius or Cyrus, he was subject to law. Once he had made a law saying that Daniel should be thrown into the lion's pit, remember what it said? It could not be changed. It could not be changed. So they were the silver. So the gold represents total rulership, because in heaven, God has total rulership. Whatever God says is law. And so in the image, the colors represent the rulership, the amount of control that the figure has. And Nebuchadnezzar acted as God. He had no law except what he spoke. Whatever he spoke, whatever he wanted, became law. He was not subject to any law. So this image's head was of fine gold, his breasts and arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of iron, and part of clay. This image represents the four ruling powers that were going to come. In all, there have been, I think, seven, but at this stage, there was going to be four ruling powers that were going to come. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet and were that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Let me skip this part. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art king of kings. And it goes on to say that he had been given this kingdom. This story is actually repeated twice if you read it. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the fields, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and thou hath he made ruler over them all. Now, and after thee shall arise another kingdom. In the story, it's inferior, just as silver is inferior to gold. And another third kingdom of brass, which shall be inferior still, which shall bear rule over the earth. Now, the inferiority comes in terms of their rulership, not in their power. Because Alexander the Great, which was the third empire, which is the brass, he conquered even more land than Nebuchadnezzar. But again, he was under the rule of law. He still had to answer to his generals somewhat. He had to give account. And so the colors represent whether or not the ruler had to was under any other direction. The very last kingdom will be as strong as iron. Gold, actually, is quite a soft metal. That's why you see in these movies when someone gives them a coin, they try and bite it. Now, if it's not gold, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to break your teeth. Now, if the purer the gold it is, the softer the metal it is. If it's not pure gold, it will be quite hard. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise them to pieces. So now the quality of the metals tells us how oppressive the governments would be, how cutthroat they would be, so to speak. The Romans, which is the last metal, which I'm sure you've already heard, but we'll get to it in more detail. They had no problem crucifying 200,000 or 300,000 people. If they conquered a land and a town would rebel against them, they had no problem crucifying the whole town. That would put an end to any rebellion. They had no problem. See, they were the iron. They were extremely tough. They had no problem killing even their own soldiers. That's where we get the word decimate from. You ever heard that word, decimate? Whenever a Roman legion lost a battle, they would line all the soldiers up. Decimal 10. Every 10th one had to stand forward. And he would be killed as a warning to the other soldiers not to lose a battle. That's where we get the word decimate, when they would do a decimation on the legion if they lost a battle. So you can imagine when they went to fight, they had that in their mind. We better not lose, because the emperor will decimate us if we don't win. So they had that incentive. So the iron was extremely tough. The Roman Empire lasted from about 200 BC, from the Greek all the way to 400 AD. So almost half of, 600 years. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces. Let's go on. We see in the Septuagint version of the Bible, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. Now, if you look in your Bible, it has something different. says, when the Most High divided the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the nations according to the number of the angels of God. That's what it says in the Septuagint version. In the Masoretic text, which is the text that the Jews used, there's a difference. They say according to the number of the sons of Israel. Anyone find that? Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. What does it say in the King James Version? According to the number of children of Israel. You see, that's one of the verses that they changed because they did not like the idea of the dominion of the angels. But in the Septuagint version, which is the one that was hundreds of years before Christ and was the version that the early church used, it says according to the number of angels of God. We're going to be looking at that because Daniel also includes spiritual warfare. Remember what I started off when he was praying, the answer didn't come for 3 weeks. And the reason that was given was that there was a war going on. God had sent a messenger, but he'd been held up by the prince of Persia. And until he got some help, he was stuck there until he called for a prince. We're going to be going into that a little bit. So we're going to see who rules a nation. So now I've put a chart on there. Going back to Noah, and you see his three sons. I don't know how much you can read. Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And in Genesis chapter 11, it gives all of the major tribes that descended. It gives the descendants of the three sons, Japheth, Ham, and Shem, and all their divisions. And I've put the English translations, like Gomer is thought to be Germany, Crimea, which is Russia just invaded, the Celts, Magog is Georgia, which used to be part of the USSR, Ashkenaz, Germany, the Saxons, Anglo-Saxons, and so on, Japheth, Noah's other son, Ham, Cush, which is Ethiopia, Mizraim, which is Egypt, and it gives all of the nations. When you read Genesis 11, it gives 70 nations. So the teaching is that there were 70 princes, angelic beings, that were given dominion or rulership over these nations. And that is why the Sanhedrin ended up being with a number of 70 elders. Because in the King James Version it says, according to the number of the sons of children of Israel. But truly, it was 70 was the number of nations that you find outlined in Genesis 11. And I'm taking my time because I know this is not yet, you're not seeing where this all comes together, but please bear with me. Remember what, go ahead, someone had a question? Well, they all came from Noah. At least those ones that were human. All the ones that were human are listed in Genesis chapter 11, the 70 tribes. Okay, and I've given them there and their modern names. Now, let's look a little bit more at the scripture that I said here where he gave, thou art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwelt, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, of heaven hath he given unto thine hand and hath made thee a ruler over them all. What I'm showing there is a map of the Babylonian Empire at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. So it had extended into Egypt and into Cush, all of the Middle East, not all the way into France yet, but all the way to the west was his kingdom. Now, when you look at that, you can see it's not everybody, right? If you look at it literally, it's not everybody. So what I'm trying to show you is that this scripture was not speaking to just Nebuchadnezzar because literally, he did not control everybody. So for the scripture to say, wheresoever the children of men dwell. This is your clue that it's speaking to the power that is behind him. Because if you look at the Babylonian Empire, it still doesn't cover the whole landmass. But yet, when Daniel was speaking to the literal man, he said that wheresoever the children of men dwell, and he extended it even to beasts of the field and fowls of the air. So this could only be speaking to Satan. Now let's look at the image some more. And this is the breakdown of the four kingdoms that were to come. He was the head of Gaul, and of course, we know the story of how his grandson brought all of the vessels of God to have a party. He brought all of the vessels of God to have a party and gave glory to the gods of gold and all of that. And you know the story, what happened next, of course, the handwriting on the wall. And nobody could interpret it. So they called Daniel, who had been put into retirement. We don't need him anymore. The king's wife said, I remember in the days of your father, Nebuchadnezzar, there was a man in whom the Holy Spirit moved. And he was able to interpret everything. And I'm sure if you call him, he'll be able to tell you. That's, again, one of the saddest interpretations ever given. Mene, mene, tekes, upharsin, you have been weighed and found wanting, and the kingdom is divided. Now, Babylon was a huge city. Its walls were so wide, 5 chariots could ride on the top of it. It was 60 miles around. They felt so secure that no one could ever actually come and take the city. But when God has said, your time is up, your time is up. So the Medes and the Persians, what they did was they dammed up the river. They had the river that would flow in through to the city. And they had gates, they had metal bars, so you couldn't get through it normally because it was too deep. But they dammed up the river so that they could walk in through underneath the walls that night. And they took the city completely without even having to fight. And of course, his son there, Nabonidus, was killed because of the prophecy was fulfilled. And we see then the silver, the Medes and the Persians, the two arms, the silver, comes to being. And that was the Persian kingdom of the Medes and Persians. And I said they were inferior because, you see, they were subject to law. Once Darius gave the law, even though he was king, they came and said, you couldn't change it. Now, I know you found out it was Daniel and you want to let him off, but no, the law is above you. So that was the difference between Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and the Medes and Persians, is that they were subject to laws. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now we're going to, in next week, go into more detail about this, because when God wants to give something definite, he always repeats it. When it's a sure prophecy, he will repeat it. We see this in the prophecy to whom? Anyone remember where a dream was repeated? In the Old Testament? Pharaoh with Joseph. When God is trying to tell you that something is certain, it's going to be repeated. It's going to be repeated. So we see that in the book of Daniel, this thing with the statue is repeated in another dream, but with 4 beasts. After thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Again, it's showing how Satan, the Bible says, uses what? Children of disobedience. Now I want to show you right now what's going on over in Iraq. All of those sites, Nineveh, which was the capital of that came after, the ISIS people have been destroying all of the imagery. They've been destroying all of the statues. Of course, there are some that they haven't destroyed. I want to show you a picture of a being. Now, I don't know if you can see that, but that has 4 wings. In 546, Cyrus the Great conquered and finally overthrew King Nabonidus, who was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and took over all of the Babylonian Empire. Now, the book of Daniel is so precise that for hundreds of years they said it was a fraud, because it records exactly what was going to happen down to the detail. All of the treaties you'll see are in the book of Daniel, even down to what's going to happen in our time. And so for hundreds of years, all of the skeptics said this book was written after these events, until, of course, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and everything was exactly the same. 1,000 years before, when they compared the copies, it was exactly the same. Of course, as I was telling someone yesterday, if you don't want to believe, you will find an excuse. You will find an excuse. If you don't want to believe something, you will find an excuse. So we see that the kingdom of silver came next. And that was bigger than Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And here's a very strange thing. How God is using other than the Jews to perform his will. Look at this prophecy. This was written 200 years before Cyrus was even born. This was written by Isaiah, the prophet, before they were even taken captive. And it actually names his name. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. I can imagine once he conquered Babylon, and they brought Daniel before him, and Daniel was able to show him in the book of Isaiah that his name had been prophesied that this would happen. 200 years before it happened, this prophecy is in the Bible, because Isaiah was there couple hundred years before Nebuchadnezzar came and took it out. But there it is, that the Lord was going to use this person called Cyrus, who hadn't even been born, and it's got his name, that he was going to be used to subdue nations. And he was the one who was going to issue the decree. Anyone know what decree he was going to issue? To rebuild the temple. God can use your worst enemy to perform his will. He can use the person who you think is against you, even when they don't want to help you, to help you. Amen. You ever worked with some difficult people at work? Pray for them. And so we see this prophecy. He must have looked at this prophecy and said, okay, well, this must be the real God, because here it was in the scroll of Isaiah, found in the Dead Sea Scrolls hundreds of years before, with his name. Not even a guess, not the man who's going to release the Jews, but Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And in the prophecy in Daniel, it goes on to say that to lay out from that point on the next 490 years. God seems to deal in 490 year periods. And we're coming up to the last 7 years of that, which we will be talking. But this prophecy gives the name of the king who was going to release the Jews after the 70 years and send them back to Jerusalem so that they could begin the rebuilding of the wall and then the temple. So the kingdom of silver, they started writing laws. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had no laws. And they are famed in history of writing the first, if you want to call them, Bill of Rights, even before the Magna Carta and all those things. When he conquered Babylon, he declared the first charter of human rights known to mankind. This is Cyrus. The Babylonians, in fact, why he didn't have to kill anybody, they were tired of the arbitrary rule of Nebuchadnezzar. So they welcomed the Medes and Persians. And he also protected the Jews and sent them back with all of the stuff that Nebuchadnezzar had taken back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. He favored placing them in power in Palestine, which the result was a rehabilitation of Israel. And in 539 BC, he allowed more than 40,000 Jews to leave Babylon and return to Palestine. See how the Bible predicted that he was going to be God's anointed. He was chosen by God to release the Jews back into Jerusalem. Now, some of these things probably no longer exist, because ISIS is trying to destroy any record of what happened. After the Medes and Persians, their empire lasted from about 539 BC till about 300 years before Christ. And then came the Greeks under Alexander the Great, and he was the was shown as the brass. And he was very young when he came to power. He was in his 20s, and he only lived till his middle 30s, and he died. And of course, this was also predicted in the book of Daniel, how he would suddenly come to power, conquer the then known world, and then suddenly die. It even predicts what would happen after he died, that his kingdom would be split into four different kingdoms. And in fact, it's out of one of those kingdoms, the Bible prophesies, that the Antichrist will come. So it won't be Kenya. As much as some people think, you know, Obama has 666, unless he's got some ancestry in one of the four kingdoms, it won't be him. The Bible has already told us how we can know the Antichrist. So he, in such a short time, and I actually, when I last taught this, I said I believed it was demonic, because he achieved so much so quickly that there's a lot of, and I'll get into it next week or the week after. Okay, so the kingdom of brass, I know I keep telling you that, right? But we have to take it a little bit at a time, because otherwise I've always been accused of giving you the hose pipe and turning it up to full, and then people say they don't understand. So I'm going real slow this week, so that when I start to show you, then you'll have it all. And his kingdom was truly huge. He went all the way, conquered all of Spain, all the way into India. And he wanted to keep going, but he died. He conquered into India. He was the first one who started to use elephants, because he found them in India and used them in his army. And so he had all the way from the left all the way to the right, from the North Sea all the way to almost to China, really, actually to China. And he would have gone further, but he died on the banks of, I think it was the Nile, when he was in Egypt. And then, of course, his kingdom was split into four, and eventually out of that came the Roman Empire, which is the fourth kingdom. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it bruise, break in pieces and bruise. What is the significance of the two legs? That's right. Right. The significance of the two legs is that the Roman Empire split into two pieces. And for a time, the emperor moved from Rome to Constantinople in Turkey, and he ruled from there. But because it was so unwieldy, eventually it split where you had two emperors. So the Roman Empire split into two pieces, and that's why you see it modeled in the book of Daniel so accurately as two different legs. Isn't the Bible amazing? And we're going to see some more. So we see that the kingdom of iron, as I said, the Romans were supreme for more than 600 years. No army could really defeat them for very long. Yes, they lost a few battles, but they always came back and defeated their enemy and took over. And their empire extended Alexander the Great did, all the way to England. They crossed over into England and conquered all the way, all of the English territory, all the way up to Scotland. That's where they finally stopped. And at the time of Christ, they were still not at their most powerful. The Roman Empire peaked about 100 years after Christ. The time of Christ is when they peaked, and then they started a slow decline. So now we come all the way down to the toes. We see in 1956 something started to happen. Anyone know what started to happen in 1956? Okay, there was a treaty signed in Europe called the Treaty of Rome. And it started off with six nations. And they started to form what they called a common market. And then that expanded to some more nations and some more nations. I think today you have 28 nations. And what you have back in Europe is essentially all the nations that were in the Roman Empire. It's basically back together. In fact, they have a common currency. The only country that's outside of it is Britain. They refuse to join the common currency. But in Europe, you have what's called a euro. You have one currency, just as in the day of Jesus, where you had the denarius with the seal of the empire. When you look at a euro, it's got some stars on it. We'll get into that. But we see that we're down into the time where we still have the reformation of the Roman Empire. Now, it's almost come back to what it was as, in terms of area in the day of Christ. But the dream doesn't end there. The dream does not end there. Let me, Daniel 2:42. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And as I've said, that those of you who have heard my teaching on the Nephilim, we're back in the days where Satan is looking for some bodies. When the abyss is opened and all those billions of demons come out, there just won't be enough human beings to possess. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, so that they are not men, right? Is that clear? They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. See, the power has already been there. The Bible says that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. If Satan had been had the chance to do what he want, it would have been revealed. But the Bible says he now that letteth or withholdeth shall continue until he be moved out the way. We're down into the toes. It's just that we don't see it very clearly. And we can't see the spiritual warfare that is going on. If the Holy Spirit wasn't defending us, we'd all be dead. Do you know that there's battles going on around you? There is actual spiritual warfare going on around you. And most of the time, we're completely oblivious to it. Every now and then, God lets a little crack come through and something happens and we go, oh, this is terrible. But the devil would like you dead. Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Daniel, when his prophecy was not really speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar, because prophetically he knew who was the real power behind this world. The great thing is that when Jesus died, that all changed. Satan was legally dispossessed of his right to rule. He no longer has dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Isn't that what the scripture says? Because when Jesus arose, he said what? All power in heaven and earth. He didn't have to bow down to worship him. He just went down there and took it. Amen. He whose right to rule finally came. In Genesis 49, Jacob on his deathbed prophesied. He said that the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Shiloh means rest. When we have entered into God's rest, we don't have to struggle because he said, I will fight for you. I will defend you. Amen. And I know this has just been preparation for the real stuff. So if you could stand with me, I don't want to disappoint you. You'll have to come back next week. Same time, same channel. Don't change the station. We'll get into the meat of it. But I laid all the groundwork. For as much as thou sawest, the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. And that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, all the kingdoms of the world will be destroyed. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain. And the interpretation thereof is sure. Is sure. Next week we'll get into the real details, but I wanted to lay all of this out to show you where we are. We are in the time of the ten toes. 1956, the Roman Empire looked like it disappeared, right? Book of Revelation, it speaks about the beast that was, but was going to come back. is not, but shall be. For 1,000 years, there was no Roman Empire. After AD 400, when Constantinople was besieged by the Muslims and they destroyed the last vestiges of the Roman Empire. And then suddenly in 1956, out of World War II, you get all these nations signing treaties and coming back. So to now, when you go to Europe, you do not need a passport. You can go from any country to any country in Europe without a passport. You can work in any country in Europe without a passport. They have one currency, except for Britain. What you have is the prophecy being fulfilled. You have the iron coming back. And we're now down into the toes. And although we can't see it, there is great spiritual warfare going on. If God could open our eyes, I guess we'd be scared to death. If we could see what the devil wants to do to us. But he said, don't fear, because I have overcome, you can too. And as long as you're under that spiritual covering, as long as you've submitted your will, your sovereignty to God, and say, God, you control my life, because I'll make a mess of it. When that trumpet sounds, there won't be no devil be able to stop it happening. He'll be finally kicked out, coming down to this earth as a prisoner, knowing that he hath but a short time. Next week, we'll go into the next period of 490 years that is prophesied in the book of Daniel. We'll see in chapter 7 how he actually tries to fight the battle in heaven, just as it is written in Revelation 12. If we get to next week, who knows? Sunday's Pentecost Sunday. Wouldn't that be something? I wouldn't mind not having to teach if it was for that reason. Amen. Because as I said, on that mount there was a voice and the sound of a trumpet. Moses, come on up. God came down and met him. We're going to close this Bible study, and I know it hasn't been shouting and it's all been history, but I'm just laying the groundwork to show you that the Bible is true. Not one word, Jesus said, not one little dot is going to pass away till every single thing has been fulfilled. You can lay hold upon this word and know that it's going to happen. Just as how tomorrow the sun's going to come up if Jesus doesn't come. These words that have been prophesied. If God can put the name of somebody 200 years before they're even born and fulfill his word, put it in his mind to let the Jews go, surely he can perform all the other things that he has promised. He can deliver you. He can take you through. He can surround you. He can be your comforter. He can let his Holy Spirit take you through whatever you're facing. For as much as thou sawest, the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. Bible says Jesus, the chief cornerstone. And when he comes, when his feet finally touch the Mount of Olives, Bible says there'll be a great earthquake. It's going to be a worldwide earthquake. And we'll be coming back to reign and rule with him. Satan can no longer come and tempt you and say, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all these kingdoms. Because now if he says that, he is a liar. Because he has no power over a son of God. If you have been filled with the Spirit and you have been born of the water, you're a son of God. He can only try and deceive you, and God is not going to let him. Because he said, if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. But because of that, he's going to do what? Shorten the time. Amen. We're going to close this, and I'm trying to close. But I just want you to know, we are living in Daniel's time. We are living in the time of the ten toes. We can see Israel is back as a nation. The Roman Empire, basically, although it's not called that. But here's the funny part. The treaty that was signed in 1956 that was the start of all of this is called, as my brother said, the Treaty of Rome. Because that's where it was signed. The rebirth of the Roman Empire. The cry has gone out. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. It's time for us wise virgins to wake up. Spend our time reaching out to others. Reaching out to others. Amen. Let's bow our heads at this time. Lord, we just thank you for your word, for your prophetic word that is fulfilled even before our eyes. Lord, we just thank you right now, Lord, for blessing us. Help this word, oh God, to build faith in our hearts, even as we see the day approaching. God, we just love you right now, Jesus. Oh God, make us soul winners. Hallelujah. Make us your disciples, Lord. Let your covering keep us, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We just thank you right now, Lord, that you have promised to fight the battles for us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you right now for blessing, for seating us in heavenly places. We lift our hands in worship. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. If you could give God a praise, amen. Thank him for his goodness and his love. Hallelujah. Amen. Invite someone next week. I'm going to go into much more detail, but I had to just lay this foundation that we're living in the days where that stone's about to come down. That stone's about to come down. God bless you. If you have an offering, please leave it. Amen. Greet one another. And let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. And I'll close with this. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God our Savior be both majesty, dominion, and power, now and forevermore. Let everyone say amen. God bless you. Come on out next week and we'll get into more detail and get into the meat of it. God bless you.